talked about from Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, the account of the resurrection. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is a place they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the good news in which we stand, which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Bless the Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as Sarah gave away, it happens to be April 1st, April Fool's Day. This has been an interesting season of the church life. We began Lent on, anybody remember? Valentine's Day, yeah. So the day where we remember the hearts and we are exchanging cards and talking about love. We're reading about creating us a clean heart, about contrite hearts, about our own sinfulness, about our own ashy states where we're just thinking about dust. An interesting start to Lent. So here we have April Fool's Day. Now, I had intended to regale you with all kinds of April Fool's jokes. I even thought of a prank of just not showing up. I thought that might not go over so well. And then I was reading on the internet websites devoted to what you do as a member of a congregation if your pastor tries practical jokes, some of which were like taking yellow flags and throwing them out like it was a penalty, like a football game, or having all the mothers walk out of the congregation at the time the joke started coming. So I thought it best, in case any of you read those, not to do that to you this morning. Well, despite all this, humor, as we know, has a unique ability to reveal truth. It also helps us call power to account. And so I thought, well, maybe we should take a non-traditional view of Jesus as in today's text, as perhaps the court jester. Now, stay with me. I'm not being sacrilegious. In a court jester, in a time, especially during the Shakespearean plays, the jester was a voice of common sense and honesty, pointing out the follies of those in higher stations. As the lowliest member of the court, the jester could make political observations and judgments that would land higher noblemen in jail. In the Middle Ages, death was often portrayed in a jester's garb as one who has the last laugh and who humbles everyone regardless of their standing, just as the jesters made fun of everyone. Well, Jesus was not the embodiment of death. He is the embodiment of life. But what he does in his own time was called out those in power with such statements as, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's." That was a very, very bold statement in his time. And of course, he is saying, Caesar has no power. All he has is this coin. He called Herod the old fox. When the woman was caught by the religious authorities in the act of adultery, he said, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to cast the first stone at her." Well, he was being deadly serious, but he was also making a joke. No one's without sin. What about his closest friends and followers? I think there might be some merit in exploring what may have seemed like a practical joke Jesus played on his friends. For that, we go to the reading of the resurrection account from Mark's gospel. Now, what I think you should know is that Mark's gospel was the first written, we believe, written around 70. And this verse 8, where I ended the reading, is what the most ancient manuscripts has as the ending of the gospel. You can even see that bracketed if you're looking in your Bibles in your pews, or maybe the Bibles you have from home. What happens? Well, the women arrive at the tomb, they're all prepared, all these spices, everything they've bought. And this man in white, who could have been an angel, says Jesus is not there. He's risen, just as he said he would. And now they're to go tell the disciples and Peter so they can rendezvous with him in Jerusalem. Well, instead of rejoicing, they obviously are scared out of their wits. This guy must be joking. And it was a very hurtful joke at that. They must have thought the news was fake. It was meant to dupe them into looking like fools, spreading such nonsense. Why else then would they have run away and told no one? You know, often when we say that's a joke, we don't mean it's funny. We mean it's ridiculous, it's preposterous. I often think those who say it about Christian beliefs are those who have encountered the hardest stuff in life and just cannot come to terms with the idea that a loving God would allow awful personal and societal tragedy. To them, news like when Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it in abundance," or when he said, "Seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and all things will be given unto you," or when Paul writes in Romans that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, when they see those who confess Christ suffer or not have the abundant life, it sounds like God played a joke on humanity. That these words are a smokescreen for personal pain and hurt in the world. Fear of death, annihilation, caused many to write off the resurrection as a monumental piece of fake news that has the ability to have stayed for the last two millennia. The Apostle Paul, he saw it in his own time. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says this, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The cross. A criminal dying on a cross who becomes the Savior sounds like a joke. So which is it? What do you believe? How do we know it's true? Well, I am convinced that believing in an empty tomb begins with believing that humanity has a purpose-filled destiny that we cannot achieve on our own. History has proved that despite our best attempts to make peace, to share our world and our resources, to eradicate suffering and hunger, that we always fall short. Every generation has songs about, we're going to be the people to change the world. We're the ones to make this a better place. But every generation fails to do so. The problems seem to never go away. No matter how technologically advanced we get, no matter how skilled diplomatically we become. When I was in Haiti, where I grew the beard, one of the most reoccurring themes we heard was that when someone would come up and rise from power, often it was a person in a low class who just had a lot of charisma and a lot of talent and natural ability to lead, that they would rise up and they would walk among the people in the poorest areas and promise them prosperity, promise them a brighter future. But unfortunately, when they finally got to positions of power, they ended up exploiting the people just as their predecessors had done. It not only happens in developing worlds, it happens in first world nations as well. It happens between nations where long-held distrusts resurge every couple of decades, never fully going away at all, resulting in retaliatory responses that escalate to bring nations to the brink of armed conflict. Think about our present time. Jesus showed us that humanity, left to its own devices, is on a self-destructive course. That's why he had to die. That's why perfect love had to go to the grave, to put an ultimate end to death and destruction. But that's also why he had to rise again, to make true life a reality, where the destiny of humanity is not destruction, but everlasting life. Is it foolish to believe that there is more destined for us than our mere handful of days on earth? Is it foolish to believe that we are under the power of a God who loves us so much that what we experience in this world is not all that is designed for us? Christians hold the conviction that it is no joke, that what Jesus showed us is the way to live. What he taught us was a truth about ourselves, about God and the world, and what he offers us freely is life. For this reason, Christians hold the conviction that the way of this world is not how it has to be. Rowan Williams, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote these words: God can be known and served. Human beings can live differently. The body of Christ shows us there are ways of living together as human beings that are not tribal or violent or exclusive and anxious. Do you believe that? For we know not a God in abstraction, but a God who became embodied in Jesus Christ, showed us a way to live, showed us what true sacrifice looks like, and showed us what our destined end is. We cannot live with sustaining hope in God's design and destiny for the world if we do not believe in this kind of God. We do not live this life in solitude. Otherwise, the news overwhelms us, the bad news. And we become convinced that what we believe is fake. But it is not. How we are reminded of the good news, of the real news, is when we come together as the body to see the resurrection power at work, to realize that God is in our midst, doing a new thing all the time. So it cannot be a belief that we keep hidden in our hearts, running away from what we encounter in life. Instead, we go and share the good news that we know. There is an empty tomb. There's a risen Savior. There's life everlasting. There is good news for this world. And this world can be changed by the power of God at work through us. Fake news doesn't uplift, it doesn't embolden, it doesn't inspire hope. But the good news of Jesus Christ taking upon himself the sin and death of humanity, who was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, who is seated at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for the world, that kind of news lifts us up. That kind of news enlivens a community. So, what news will you believe today? Will you be willing to be counted as a fool for Christ in the world's eyes because you believe in something that is terrifying and yet amazing, that is overwhelming and yet true and wondrous? Will you be like the women who ran and told no one that day? Or will you run and tell others? I have good news to tell you. You may not believe it, but it is true. Would you like to hear it? I hope that your Easter celebration does not end today. I hope that you would take the good news with you home, into your workplaces, into your family life, that you would encounter the news you read and hear and watch with a belief that God is able to bring good news to the worst situations we see in the world. Believe it for yourself. Tell others what you believe. Let the power of the risen Savior shine through your life so that others may believe that God is powerful and able and alive. Allow that resurrection reality to lift you up and set you free to live the life God has made possible for you. It's not fake news, friends. It's the best news we could ever share. All authority and power and dominion to the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord, now and in the age to come. Amen.